We're going to do a responsive reading. Isn't that right, Richard?
Amen.
What a blessing. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and find with me, if you will, please, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I'm going to be reading and preaching in verses 1 through 11. John chapter 15. The title of our message today is really an informal question. And the question is this: am I abiding in Christ, or am I striving for Christ? One speaks of resting in the Lord, while the other speaks of our efforts. And so I want you to look in John chapter 15. In my estimation, if I were to name five the top passages in the New Testament for the believer, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, would be one of those five. Well, these are the words of read in my life, so we know it's the Lord Jesus speaking. And we find these words from the Word of God. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they burn. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy is before you." Well, a lot of promises in that passage of Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you and bless you. We would ask you these next few moments, Lord, that you would indeed be the teacher in our heart and life. And God, that the Holy Spirit would give us truth, that enlighten our eyes, that we can understand. Lord, we know that just in our own natural mind, Lord, that we're unable to grasp the truth of your word. The Lord, we surrender fresh and anew unto you, for you to be our teacher today. Seal these truths in hearts and lives, for we ask this in Jesus' precious, holy, righteous name we pray. Amen. And amen. When you and I read John chapter 15, it's in a section of Scripture, which is John 13 through 17, referred to as the Upper Room Discourse, or the Farewell Discourse. Now we read in John chapter 13, we find that beautiful example of our Lord Jesus humbling himself as a servant and washing those disciples' feet. When you come to John chapter 14, he's preparing his disciples for his departure. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, that wasn't good enough for some of them, because Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how do you know the way?" And Jesus gave us that wonderful statement in verse 6 of John 14. When he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say, "I'm one of many ways." He didn't say, "I'm a good way, I'm a better way, I'm the best way." He said, "I'm the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. no man comes to the Father except through me. Friend, if any of us that go to heaven, friend, we're going to go by way of the cross, by the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go through Christ. Well, when he tells those disciples at that rock circle, I mean, they left everything. I mean, they had hooked their wagon to the Lord Jesus. And now he's telling them, I'm going away. But as you read in John chapter 14, he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send another comforter. And when he uses that word, another, in the original language, it means another of the same kind. What he was saying was this. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell your life. Now, the Holy Spirit was active all throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament, into the New Testament. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believer. You see, you're under new management as a believer. The Holy Spirit has come to live in your life. And what he was telling them, his disciples, he said, what I was with you, the Holy Spirit will be in you. And then the Bible says in the last verse of John chapter 14, he says, so I do, arise, let us go from here. Now where are they going? Well, they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're going down, they go through a vineyard. And Jesus uses the illustration of a vine and branch. And he said, just as this vine and those branches are attached to that vine, and everything that the branch needs is found in the vine. Folks, I learned early in my Christian life that everything I needed, I already had in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been saved back in 1976, and so that's how many? That's more than 50 years, isn't it, that I've been a believer. And, you know, ever since that time in that middle of that hayfield when I'm out in the hay, bowed my heart and trusted Christ, for these last almost 50 years, I've been learning what happened in my life when I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the problem is not me getting more of Him, because the Bible says that everything I need, I have in Him. My issue, my challenge is for Him to get more of me and for there to be a constant surrender in my life. Well, when you come to John chapter 15, he reminds us, just as last week we looked at nothing. You know, I'm not real complimentary, I know, because I said we're just a bunch, you know, we're just like an old glove. And we're the glove, and the Holy Spirit is the hand which guides us. Well, today he's telling us that we're nothing more than an old branch. And we have one responsibility as a branch. And that responsibility is to abide in God. Is to stay in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what I want to do today, in these few moments that we have, a little different than how I usually preach, but my message today is simply going to be seven questions. And we're not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask you to answer it out loud. Just you and the Lord to determine, am I on a daily basis abiding in Christ? Now that word abide is a word that means to remain. It means to be at home at. You see, it speaks of fellowship. And always remember this. If you're born again, your relationship is fixed. You're never going to lose that. But you can lose your fellowship. Matter of fact, you may have lost it getting ready for church. You know, that's why I told you I'd always kind of leave the house early when our children were small. And we always had to go to church and pray, because I knew that if it were up to me to get the kids ready and get them there on time, I'd have lost any ounce of spirituality I had.
You get out of fellowship with the Lord. Your relationship is fixed,
but fellowship can be fluid.
And so, we're talking today not about justification, about salvation. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about staying in fellowship with the Lord. So I'm going to ask you seven questions. Now, when I was growing up, my mother used to tell me this. She'd say, "Your son," she said, "it's as a child." She said, "There are some questions you just don't ask adults. For instance," she said, "if you don't ask an adult, how old are they?" She said, "You don't ask how much money they make." I said, "Yes." She said, "Don't you ask how much they weigh?" I said, "Yes." You know, my mama didn't teach me this, but I learned this on my own. I learned that if you ever ask a lady when her baby's due, she best be pregnant. So I learned that on my own. So I could bypass mom's advice. And I'm going to just ask you seven questions that I believe come right from our text today to determine, am I abiding in Christ? Am I living my life in fellowship with the one who saved me? Question number one comes from verse 2. And it says, do I experience the Father's truth? Look what he said in verse 2. Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he proves it, that it may bear more fruit. Now, we need to remember who this is written to. This is written to God's people. It's not written as a saved or lost passage. You see, there are salvation passages, but this is a fellowship passage. So he's not talking those who believe that, you know, that you get it, lose it, you know, you'd be saved and then lose your salvation. They'll point to this verse right here, or they'll point to verse number 6 and say, "Now explain that," and I will in just a couple of moments. But he's not talking about losing one salvation. He's talking about fellowship. And this, he said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I'll tell you what helped me in understanding this passage. Is early in my Christian life, I picked up a little book written by Bruce Wilkinson. Some of you remember when there was a phrase about the prayer of Jabez, and he wrote that little book, the prayer of Jabez. Well, he's written a little book based on John chapter 15, teaching about the vine and the branches. And if you'll just afford me this opportunity just for a few moments to read something to you that he says, because he tells in this book about going out to Bruce Wilson, going out to California, and somehow connecting with a man that was over a vineyard. He said he spent the day with him, and as they were walking through the vineyard, he said that he noticed, walking through the vineyard, he said he watched the fruit develop, waiting for the perfect day to begin harvest. He said, and this is what the owner of the vineyard said, he said, new branches have a natural tendency to trail down and grow along the ground. He said, but they don't bear fruit down. He said, when branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated in dust, and when it rains, they get muddy and mildewed, and the branch becomes sick and useless. And so Bruce Wilkinson asked him, when it does that, what do you do? Do you cut it up and throw it away? He said, oh no. He said, the branch is much too valuable for that. We go through the vineyard with a bucket of water looking for those branches. We lift them up. We wash them off. And he demonstrated for me with dark, calloused hands. He said, and then we wrap them around the trellis or we tie them up. And pretty soon, he said, they're dry. He said, as he talked, Bruce Wilkinson said, I could picture Jesus' own hand in motions when he taught in the vineyard that night.
He was showing how the Father makes sure His crop comes in full and sweet. When the branches fall into the dirt, God doesn't just throw them away or abandon them. He lifts them up, He cleans them all, and He helps them flourish again. You know the word that Jesus uses in verse 2 when He said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." It's the same word that Jesus used over in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 20. When the Bible says, "So they all ate and were filled," it was the feeding of the 5,000, "and they took up," that's that word, "they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained." And so I want to ask you, is the Father pruning you? I mean, you see, disciplining you when you stray. You know, when our children were small, sometimes, I mean, my oldest and one of the neighbor's kids, well, they'd get into it. And I'd go outside and I'd break up their argument, break up the fight, and I may take mine inside and spank him. But I'd send the neighbor's kid home. Now, I wouldn't spank the neighbor's kid, but I didn't do that. Said that one time, lady said, "Well, I sure will do it, but anyway, I didn't do that because it's not my children." You see, God disciplines His children. God deals with us on a cash basis. Well, you say, what about these lost folks that are living high and wide and man, nothing since well, their day's coming. But He prunes us, He lifts us up, He cleans us up in order that we may be more fruitful. You ever had a rose bush? One of the houses that we lived in, Joyce did a good job working with those rose bushes. But one of the things about trimming back a rose bush, you have to be ruthless. I mean, I'd watch it. I'd say, "Honey, you're going to kill us." I mean, she was ruthless with it. But she was doing it because she was trimming back those impurities and those dead branches, and then it would come in a more beautiful, beautiful bush. It's God disciplining. It's God taking the bush in. You said, "Well, what about verse 6? He says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch, withered, and they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they burn." What does that mean? Well, and remember, this is written to believers. And I understand verse 6 to mean there comes a time that God may put you on the ship. You know, the greatest fear that I have, I'm almost 70 years old. I've been preaching for 47 years. You know, the greatest fear that I always had as a preacher is somehow I would get out of fellowship with the Lord and be put on the shelf and stamped not usable on my life. Friend, if I knew that God would never use me again, that God's hand would never be upon me, I'd rather be dead. And so, I want to stand in fellowship. And so, does the Father, do you experience His pruning? Number two, is there fruit in your life? Now, what is fruit? Well, it's used in different ways. And I've listed, seven of these, and we'll just run through these very quick. Is there fruit in your life? Number one, the Bible refers to the fruit of repentance. You remember what the Bible said over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8 when John the Baptist was baptizing folks? And here comes the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, you know, John the Baptist didn't read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He called them a brood of snakes. Now, if somebody calls you a snake, they're not trying to bless you. They're not trying to compliment you. But John the Baptist said this. He said, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." And so, are you in a constant state of striving to be right with the Lord and making a beeline to the cross when sin begins to try to set up in your life? There's the fruit of repentance. There's the fruit of winning someone to Christ in Romans 1, verse 13. Paul talked about that when he said that over in Romans chapter 1 that he wanted to be not in Rome, he wanted to have some fruit among them. Anybody going to be in heaven because you invited them? Anybody going to be in heaven because you had a burden for them? You know, I heard a statistic one time, and I can't verify the truthfulness of it, but it said that in Christendom, it said 97% of those who are saved never win a soul to Christ. I hadn't won as many as I would like to win. I don't think it's a sin if you never won someone to Christ, but it may very well be a sin if you never made an effort, never had a burden. You know, is there, you know, the greatest burden is not that burden. Not to be burdened about people. There's the fruit of soul. There's the fruit of holiness in Romans 6 and verse 22. Are you broken? You remember when our kids were small, they used to like to get back up to the door facing, and you'd measure their height and just take a pencil and mark it, and they like to see if there's progress. Is there spiritual progress in your life? Are you loving the Lord more deeply? Are you loving His Word? Are you spending more time in His Word? Are you getting victory over sin in your life? Am I growing in holiness? Here's the fourth one. Well, Baptists love this one. Romans 15, verse 20. Are you a giver? Are you a giver? Paul talked about taking up an offering for the suffering church at Jerusalem, Romans 15, verse 28. And he did that because he said, I want to have some fruit. You know, when you wrote out that check this morning, however you give, you know that was an opportunity to bear fruit. We, for years there, when I pastored the First Baptist Church, Batesville, they were asking me, listen to the old line. Well, I just didn't realize that young folk don't write checks, you know. And I found out that they kids out there, they don't carry cash either. I'm still waiting for those words that every daddy wants to hear. Here, Dad, let me get that. So I push against that. And we related, but I continued to write that tithe check because it was an act of worship. You see, God doesn't need the money we give, but we need to give. And it's a reminder when you write out that tithe check that God not only owns the 10%, He owns all of it. But he's told us to give back the 10%, but he said the 90%, he said, I'm going to hold you accountable because you can be a good steward of what I've entrusted unto you. So, are you a giver? Are you a giver? It's the fruit of the Spirit coming forth from my life. You know, those nine that Bobby talked about those Friday night, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. You know, it's not like a cafeteria. It's not, you know, I need me some of that peace and some of that joy, but I don't look at wrong stuff because, you know, somebody may try to take advantage of me. What comes forth from the filling of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Colossians 1:10 is their desire to be a blessing to other people. You know, the Bible talks about the fruit. Paul prayed for the church. He said, the fruit of good works. Now, the fruit of good works is being a blessing to other people. You know, I told you before, you know, you folks that know how to build things and fix things, and I'm horrible. I can't, man, I... You know, I can fix it. I can tear things up with the best. When my mother had her mother living with her after some men from the church had gone to come to the house and built a ramp so they could get my grandmother in and out in her wheelchair. And when my grandmother died, I was back up in North Mississippi. I was preaching a revival in a church in that area and stayed with my mother. And Mo said, while you're here, she said, you think you can take that ramp down? I said, do you want to save any of it? She said, no. I said, so you don't care what happens? She said, no. I said, I can just tear it up? She said, yeah. I said, well, I'm a man for that job.
But I couldn't realize that they were steal. Okay, so that's an steal. The fruits of good work. In fact, there's the fruit of praise. The fruit of our lips. You know, in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, you know, whether you sing like a bird or sing like something else, it's all beautiful. I mean, you may, I used to have a minister of music, and he'd joke with me and tell me I could sing on the hill far away. I don't know. But I know that we sing of the Lord. And folks, that's part of the thing there. So is there fruit in my life? Let's move on to number three. Is there a growing sense of brokenness in my life? Look what he said in John 15, verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do everything except spiritual things." He doesn't say that. He says, "For without me, you can do some things." He doesn't say that. He says, "For without me, you can do nothing." Nothing. You said that way, preacher. When I went to the closet this morning and got this tie out, I don't remember praying about it. I did ask Joseph if it matched. but I didn't pray about it. But you see, anything that's going to have eternal consequences, anything that's going to bear fruit without Him, it's nothing. And so is there a growing sense of inadequacy? You know, when I went to seminary, those many, many years ago, I thought I was answering. I thought I had all the answers. But you know, the longer that I'm saved and the longer that I study this book, the more I realize how little I know. And the more I study, the more I want to study. I love to study the Word of God. I do. I love to prepare. I love to dig into it. And I realize that without Him as my adequacy and as my sufficiency, that without Him, I can do nothing. Is there a growing sense of awareness in your life how much you need the Lord? How much is so important that you stay in fellowship with the Lord? Here's a point. Is there an answered prayer in your life? Is there an answered prayer in your life? The Bible says in John 15, verse 7, one of the promises, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. When is the last time God has answered a specific prayer that you prayed? You know, I found that when I'm not seeing answered prayer, the problem's not me. The problem's not visibility. The problem is me. And I have to come back and I have to hold myself accountable to what He says in His Word. He has said, if I abide in Him, if I am walking in fellowship with Him, if His words are at home and alive in my life, I can ask what I desire. Is that the name of the claim? No. It means that when I'm in fellowship with Him, His desires become my desires. And when His desires become my desires, and I express those to the Lord because it's in the will of God, He answers those, and my life is blessed. So often, I wonder if you feel like those folks that had gathered over in Acts chapter 12 to pray. You know, they had prayed. James had been put to death. Peter was still in prison. And they had gathered to pray. Well, you read over in Acts chapter 12, God miraculously delivered Peter from prison. Peter goes to where he knows there is going to be a prayer meeting.
Now, they're praying specifically that God would spare Peter and set him free.
Well, Peter goes, knocks on the door. Little servant girl, Rhoda, comes, probably through the door, asks who is it. And when she hears Peter, she runs back to the prayer meeting that they're praying specifically that Peter would be released. And they don't believe her. And I find, how many times am I more surprised when God answers my prayer than when He doesn't answer my prayer? So I've got to hold myself accountable to what He says in John 15 and verse 7. If I believe His word, and I do, it says, if you abide in me, Tommy, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. Of course, it's always in the will of God. And the will of God doesn't mean fewer blessings, it means greater blessings. Number next. Do I have a deepening love for Jesus and others? You know, the Bible said in John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You know, we have the Great Commission. Great Commission is mentioned five times in Scripture. Now, we're familiar with Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, 20. But it's also mentioned over in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. It's mentioned over in Luke chapter 24, about verse 49. It's mentioned in John 20 and verse 21. It's also mentioned in Acts 1 and verse 8. You know, that we're to be His disciples, we're to make disciples. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. You see, the Great Commission is not just winning them. It's baptizing and training them. But there's also the Great Commission. You see, the Great Commandment, but the Great Commission is when that lawyer came to the Lord Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? Well, they had taken the 10, and they had added all these Jews to that, all of them had 613 laws. They said, which one of these is the greatest? Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You remember over in Ephesians, or over in the book of the Revelation, those seven churches, the church of Ephesus? I mean, if you had moved to Ephesus in biblical times, that's the church you'd want to join. I mean, they were a busy church. He said, I know your works. He said, I know your labor. He said, I know you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They had a discerning spirit. They didn't hate the Nicolaitans, but they hated what they did. They hated the sin. They were able to distinguish between sin and sinner. But he said, nevertheless, I've got one thing against you. Well, I think, man, there's gross immorality. I mean, there's heresy being taught. He said, I've got one thing against you. You left your first love. Now, if we're not careful, we'll say, Lord, is that all you got? I mean, surely it's one of these big sins. Well, friend, if the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves, could it be the greatest sin is not to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves? Are you growing in love? Here's the sixth one. Is there obedience concerning the things of God? Look what he said in John 15 and verse 10. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You know, the word keep is an interesting word. It was a word that would refer to a jailer who would keep his eyes on the prisoners at all times. If someone were to come up to you, because you know we all, I mean, let's be honest, we've all got blind spots spiritually. If somebody were to come up to you and not in an arrogant manner, but a very humble manner, say, brother, I just, or sister, I just want to as you may not be considering this, but this is what I've noticed. Maybe it's a weakness in your life. How do you respond? You want to tell them to mind your own business? You want to begin to list all of their faults? Or would it grieve your heart? I was reading this morning over in the Gospel of John, and I was reading over in John 2. Jesus and his mother had gone to a wedding, and the refreshments were running low. And Mary told those servants, whatever he says to do, do it. I think in Luke 5, they fished all night. I mean, they come up empty. You know, it's more than casting out, using a rod and reel. I mean, they had these nets. They cleaned the nets. They put them up. Jesus said, listen, cast out the deep. Old Simon Peter's thinking, Lord, you may know healing, and you may know demon casting out, but I know fishing. But he says, Lord, we've told all night. Nevertheless, that's how it is. Lord, that's your word. Lord, whatever you say to do, verses that I'm working on this week. I'm still trying to, I've been trying to memorize scripture for 50 years and hide it in my heart. It gets harder the older I get. I feel like that, may share this with you, I feel like that Barney Fife on the old, when he was trying, what was the preamble? I think he was trying, and he was having to tell it word after word after word, but the verse that I'm learning is 1 John 3:21. It says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence in God. And we receive those things we ask for because we keep His commandments and do those things that please in His sight. And so when we're abiding in Christ, our desire is going to be to follow His commandments. One of them. Then we're done. Is there joy in your life? Is there joy in your life? The Bible said in John 15, verse 11, He says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You realize He's not saying that I've got to drum it up. I've got to give myself a spiritual pep talk to be joyful. He says, my joy. My joy may remain in you, but your joy may be full. You know, there's a difference in happiness and joy. Happiness is dependent upon your happiness. If circumstances are good, I mean, if there's no brackets in the checkbook, if everybody's well, you're happy. But you know, things can be falling apart around you. But if your joy is in the Lord, that joy is still there. Back in April 17th, 2009, Joyce and I received that phone call that parents received. We received that phone call that our 25-year-old son had died suddenly. We were pastoring over up in northwest Georgia. We had not been able to sell our house in Cairo. I pastored in Germantown for about 6 years, and the Lord had moved us up there, and it was right about between 2007 and 2009 when all of that housing market bombed out. So we made our way back to Cairo. And I spent the next day, which was my birthday, April 18th, and we'll write it down. But anyway, I spent that day in the funeral home making memories for our sons. We made it through that. I preached his funeral. But you know, in the midst of one of the worst things that we could imagine happening, there was still the joy of the Lord. You see, if we were just depending on our happiness to determine our happiness, we wouldn't be very happy. The happiness depending on what's going on outside, joy is an inside job. is there joy in him? There are joy unspeakable for the glory of God. As Paul said, and Paul is writing this in prison. He says over in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. When I pastored up in northeast Mississippi, pastored in Carmel, if the wind was blowing just right, you knew that right over the state line there was a paper. And some of my men were for paper. I
tell you, I'd ask them, how do you put up with that smell?
I said, bring to the smell of money.
So,
you always knew when you were, when the wind blew just right. I heard of a mama skunk, a little baby skunk, walking into a town and had a paper meeting. That little skunk took a sip, said, "Oh, Mom, what's that smell?" She said, "I don't know, darling, but I sure wish we could get some of that." that's how it is with the joy of the Lord. But it just depends upon God. You know, I learned for many years, I tried to live Christian. If I would do this and do this, and I found myself striving, I found myself just frustrated until I came to realize that I can't live Christian. It's not me trying to live it through him, but it's him just living his dream. And just every day, just saying, "Lord, these hands, these are your hands. Lord, this mind, what little mind it is, Lord, that's your mind. These eyes are yours." And just all throughout in my quiet time, I just go through that mental exercise of surrendering every part of my life. And I found that's the key. I'm not exhibiting. But then I found that it's not by my effort, it's by my body. And just remain in fellowship. I had to say, one of the most important chapters for the Christian, passage in the Bible, is what Jesus tells us 10 times in 11 verses to stay in fellowship. Relationship. Fellowship, food, every day, keep short of us. I want you back against now, if you would please.